360 The Quest, your Atlantic Catholic Radio, presents The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey. Now, here's Josh and Allison.
I hope you are gobbling... Wait, how do I say this? Hi, my name's Josh. Welcome to The Morning Quest.
Or you could just go...
I hope you gobble gobble to you wobble wobble. How you doing today?
Happy Thanksgiving.
I'm joined by my friends Dave Savage and Allison DeLuel.
Good morning.
Good morning.
It is a happy Thanksgiving, isn't it?
It is.
I hope it is.
Yeah, it is. Yeah.
Okay, good. Because we're live, right?
Well, no, we did this yesterday.
Oh, so I don't know if it's a happy thing, but
I'm
should
sure
be
we are having a happy Thanksgiving.
If
yes.
You went to Mass this morning, or if I went to Mass this morning and did my my time in front of adoration or the Blessed Sacrament in the tabernacle, then it is a good Thanksgiving. Starting it off like a winner.
Mass at my parish isn't until 10 o'clock this morning, so I'll be going shortly.
Good.
Shortly. Mm-hmm. We got a prayer?
We do have a prayer. A prayer for Thanksgiving.
How appropriate.
Absolutely. Let's start with the name of Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we come before you with hearts full of gratitude, giving thanks for all you have done for us. Oh, give us thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Thank you for the gift of life, the beauty of creation, and the daily blessings you so freely bestow. In all things, we acknowledge your providence and care. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights. We praise you for your mercy and grace, for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, as our Redeemer. We are grateful for the hope of salvation and the peace that comes from walking in your ways. Amen.
Amen.
Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And just to correct, I don't hope you gobble gobble till you wobble wobble. I hope you are...
Moderation.
Yeah, like Chris Gusterson... Our virtues expert. Mm-hmm. What is he talking about? The exercise, the virtue of temperance. Is that it?
I think so, yeah.
Or moderation?
Both.
Okay.
Why not?
I'm sure everyone's going to abide by that today.
I got the elastic stretchy pants on. So.
Oh, you got the Richard Simmons starter kit on.
Exactly.
Okay, there you go.
Well, I was just going to say, this is kind of a special edition of the Morning Quest on Thanksgiving Day. And you know, we have a big meal. And so I thought, why not have a big interview to kick the show off?
Oh, yes. I love that.
Mm-hmm. So
who
we've
were
got,
you thinking of?
Well, I was thinking, you know, maybe we could get Father Vincent to tell us about how his path to the priesthood.
Yes.
And so it's going to be an extended interview with him.
And by the way, you listen to this interview, it's really going to, launch your patriotic zeal, because you realize how blessed and lucky you are to be born in this country.
Mm-hmm.
This heroic priest... incarnated to the Diocese of Atlanta after being a priest in Zimbabwe. And just the political tensions got so intense that he actually had to come here by order of his bishop, I believe, out of fear for his life.
Mm-hmm.
Which I don't know if he had fear for his life, but his bishop certainly did.
Yes.
So he was, I think, ordered to come here. And you realize, wow, how lucky we are to be in a country where we can worship freely.
Mm-hmm.
And experience the sacraments freely. It's such a gift.
Amen.
Yeah. Riveting story coming up here.
Yeah. No, absolutely.
Mm-hmm. What else do we have coming up today?
Well, Father Rivak from St. Clair of Assisi is going to be diving into the Word with us today for today's Gospel. Chuck Persner is going to be here with us talking about St. Nicholas the Great, not to be confused with St. Nicholas that some people...
Jolly old.
Yeah, jolly old St. Nicholas.
Mm-hmm.
So Father Vincent's story is coming up next.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio. You're listening to The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison.
We are so happy to have Father Vincent back with us. He is a priest in residence at St. Michael the Archangel Catholic Church in Woodstock. Welcome back, Father.
Thank you so much. It's good to be with you. Wholesome, passionate people.
Well, it's a blessing for us, and you have a lot of fans across this diocese, and I think you're going to have more when they hear some of your story, because you've got a testimony unlike any priest I've ever heard. It's international, shall we say. So what led you to the priesthood?
You know, I love the brotherhood And yet I'm a lone, I don't say a lone ranger, but I'm a very independent man that could have come by way of my history and development.
Hmm.
So I'm pleased this going out to the archdiocese I belong to now. So priests get to put me in more of a box, because in the light of my story, I'm unboxable.
Yeah.
I'm the only Zimbabwean priest, you know. I don't have a clique group to say downtime with. So I have to work at downtime with friends and parishioners.
Mm.
But the priesthood requires you to move. And so already I'm dynamic enough, having moved by way of immigrating when I had to. So for many non-Catholics alike, even Catholics don't know the process. When a priest is ordained by the sacrament of orders, you're committed to a bishop for a lifetime. It's like marriage. The vow of, you don't take a vow of obedience, you actually take a promise of celibacy and a promise of obedience. The term is to be excarnated, and then you have to find a place to be incarnated to. So back in time, when I was in school, after high school, I decided to join the Redemptorists, the religious order. And what struck my little heart at that time, fundamental proclamation to the poor and the abandoned. Ah, wow, I wanted to do that, take up the cross and leave home and give over everything. For 3 years I tried in the novitiate, 1 year in novitiate rather, and then another 3 years in philosophy training. So when you join a religious order, they decide if you can be a priest. You're a brother in a religious community of men, congregation of the Most Holy Redeemer, with their founder, the great moral theologian and doctor of the church, St. Alphonsus Liguori. And I thrived until I had a brother in the community say, hey, you're stifled here, you're not yourself, I know you. And you're not allowing yourself to be expressed. Community life is tough for men. They don't chatter like women, naturally.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
There was no ping-pong table, no draft board or darts. Oh, we had to sit in a circle and try and make conversation. That just wasn't me.
Yeah.
So I ended up declining to go forward. And I left for 3 years, worked in South Africa a year, selling, and then more stable job, business reporting, and then over to England and did... Mom, I got a job. Dad, I'm electro-distributive technician, which is a milkman.
Yeah. That's a way to upsell it. I like that.
And I thrived for this year away, but I caught pneumonia. And mom, please, son, come home, come home. We'll look after you. I gave up my Christmas bonsella. My Christmas bonuses would have been great. I could have started a sterling account over there.
Wow.
But I flew home, and I saw my brothers and sisters getting married. First babies being born, and I thought, really, I don't know what to do. Even in England, I didn't fall in love. I had one fling or two, but nothing struck. So marriage didn't seem an option. And then I realized, wait a minute, I still feel the love of priesthood. And so I clarified in my mind, not religious life, where you can be a priest as a religious. You got the Jesuits, the Franciscans, over 2,000 different religious orders, but you've also then got the main structure of the church, which is the deacon, the priest, and the bishop, all under the one sacrament of orders. I chose to become a secular, otherwise called diocesan priest, aligned for mission in a particular diocese. I was sent to the local seminary. I was one white African amongst 55 black Africans. And I learned a good thing back then, because at that time, the rector wasn't representing us at all. He was locked in his room. And we boycotted meals, and the bishops came and said, hey, the church is not a democracy. Go home. It was closed down.
Seminary was closed
yep.
down.
Only 17, this is early in the year, of the students came back the following year. Now it's way too full. I was able to phone the seminary in South Africa where I'd previously studied under the auspices of the Redemptress, and I continued there with a stable 3 years of theology.
And so then after that, did you get ordained, Father?
I was ordained in my home city, Bulawayo, Zimbabwe, at the time. Had it changed politics from Rhodesia to Zimbabwe, and I was the only ordinand in the ceremony. It was so moving. I was spread out on a carpet in front of the altar. I had a little velvet cushion to lie on. And not only tears came, but snot from my nose. Mm-hmm. I asked the MC quickly, please bring me a towel to clean up a little. And he brought me just the lavabo towel instead of a beach towel I needed. There were tears of joy. Because wow. I was hearing the litany of the saints,
oh, yes.
People that I'd known in the choir, my new bride that I would offer sacrifice for, receiving a chalice, having my parents vest me, and giving communion to my siblings was so moving.
What a gift. Yeah. And so thus begins your priesthood on a high note. I'm sure there were some remarkable experiences over the years, but it also got pretty dangerous, from what I understand. Is that correct, Father?
Yeah, unbeknownst to me, after being trained as a pastor, they sent me, my bishop, go into the bush with another man who will help you with the language. And I was with a Hollander, and the Dutch originally came into South Africa, and they wanted to intermingle with the local people, and they justified it with quotes from Scripture. But very soon they saw the trouble that that caused with the very different cultural heritage of the locals and a sophisticated European education and economy. And so it was failing badly, so they started then teaching apartheid. No intermarrying, separate development. This rule of apartheid dominated South Africa, the country, for many years. While I was in the seminary there in Pretoria, the beginnings of young black students coming in, they could have been put in jail if they were caught walking the streets after the sun went down.
Really?
Yep, it was bad. So once ordained into my country, there were still tensions between the governing tribe, a more settled tribe called the Shona people, and then the marauding minority tribe in the south, a branch of Zulu. So I had to learn the language called Ndebele, a dialect of Zulu, under the tutelage of a Dutchman. And he was a religious, like I was trying to be originally. And he was a missionary of the Marian Hillers, CMM. I ended up in a hotbed of real danger because North Korean officer had been invited by Robert Mugabe, the first black president, and avowed communist, but he wooed the local whites to stay over 10 years, only subtly getting the money out into Swiss bank accounts, a country that was in the top 10 in Africa after the first 15 to 20 years got down to the bottom 10.
Oh,
wow.
But the politic was supported by China, the majority tribe, and the minority in the south where I was stationed was under the Russians.
We are speaking with Father Vincent, priest in residence at St. Michael the Archangel, and we are talking about his call to the priesthood.
So how did this make it dangerous for you as a priest? I heard you really didn't have a choice in some ways to come to America. Is that correct?
Yes. There was a four-year genocide attempt in my first 7 years in the bush. The first 4 years were under a horrific decimation of 80,000 people.
Oh, wow.
80,000 people died over 4 years. And we were trying to get pictures. We saw some of the horror of it by way of minimizing pictures and getting them out of the country because anyone who came forward as a witness disappeared. It was horrific. After 4 years, fortunately, a embargo was placed against Zimbabwe. So trade was stopped. They had to stop the genocide. But in the meantime, 90,000 people were killed.
Wow.
So I was in the thick of a lot of that, advised by my senior pastor as to keep a low profile. But once I was at the cathedral, after serving in some urban black mission churches closer to the city, at the cathedral there was a total change from a white parish to a black parish. And he was the only bishop at the time, being of that minority tribe, speaking out against Robert Mugabe and his tyrannical bullying and tyrannical control over the people. And he was speaking for the poor and the abandoned.
Wow.
And I was the pastor at the cathedral just before St. John Paul II the Great came to visit the Cathedral of St. Mary's in Bulawayo. That was one of the reasons why it became, to this day now, one of the three basilicas south of the equator. But my archbishop, his life had been attempted to be taken from him by way of accident, car accidents. He had a couple. And he said to me, "You're next, because they think you're orchestrating my homilies, my speeches."
So you're saying, when you say these car accidents, they're deliberately orchestrated car accidents happening that are supposed to look like, quote, accidents, but are really planned attempts on this bishop's life.
Exactly.
Wow. And now you're told that you're next in line and you need to get out of here. Is that correct?
That is right. So I never thought of it. I'd never even imagined I would work out of my home country. I love my country. I love the people. I guess I must have been about 33 or so. I came to America. I looked at it on a one-year sabbatical program. I had a chance to experience for the first time American Catholicism and realized I could thrive here. And I chose Atlanta. Previously, I'd worked in Houston. Very dry yeah, and flat, yeah. You know. And then it was Detroit. A concrete flat and cold. No. And then Atlanta, the mystique of a city under the trees. Mm-hmm. I love that idea. And a very orthodox Catholic church. Very cosmopolitan, too.
Sure.
I love Atlanta. And the plane at that time flew home 7 days a week, Delta Airlines.
Really?
So I thought, let me incarnate here. That's what I did, and I've had many assignments, and I've really enjoyed the challenge of priesthood within the Archdiocese of Atlanta.
And what a gift it has been to us. God was certainly showing off when he brought you to Atlanta. I didn't know that it was a three-city selection process, but we are certainly glad you landed here.
Oh, that's very kind of you.
And how long have you been here, Father?
I think it's 23 years now.
So, Father, I know you are a recent resident of St. Michael the Archangel now in Woodstock, but I know you're involved in other ministries. Can you share those ministries with us?
Yes, I really find in my full retirement I'll be giving myself to primarily Marriage Encounter, worldwide Marriage Encounter. And there are fewer priests involved. We speak about it, theology of the body and all, but very few priests are stepping up. I don't want to misjudge them, but I suspect we take our job as pastor of a parish so seriously. Most characters called are diligent people, and so we end up not considering a further ministry, a ministry within the ministry. A Marriage Encounter requires priests that sit on the top panel with a senior couple, a younger couple. You've interviewed them here, Allison.
We have.
And so I love that ministry, and I can see myself being called upon not just in this area, but they actually put out for priests in all the states throughout America.
Wow.
I don't really like airports, but I'd have to travel a lot to attend these weekend retreats. Mm-hmm. There's also Retrouvé, which is French for rediscover, for marriages that are more seriously broken. Not that Marriage Encounter is for broken marriages, but it's to revive the first love when couples are even considering civil divorce. Retrouvé is a wonderful way to face brokenness and to pull it together with tools offered. So that together with prison ministry are going to fill my retirement years significantly.
What strikes me so much about this is a lot of times when people retire, they retire to a golf course or things that are just really to keep them busy. But your retirement is just action-packed with purpose. What a gift.
I do know the importance of leisure now because I got into burnout at one stage. And motorbiking, that's going to have limitations when I get too old to hold up a 720-pound bike. but right now, I do get away and enjoy motorcycling through this great land.
Oh, that's nice. Great. Do you bike to the mountains ever, Father?
I'm often in the mountains.
Wow. What a gift. That's fantastic.
Yeah.
Well, Father, I must ask, have you been back to Zimbabwe anytime recently?
Of my siblings, there are four brothers and two sisters. My elder brother, John Sullivan, he is the only one that is hoping against hope there. He's hung in thick and thin and real patriot trying to help and develop the country as a civil engineer. Mm. He's done some significant projects, but everything is backhanded now. The tenders are out there and are corrupted. So he struggles, but I like to visit and give him moral support every 7 years.
Oh, that's fantastic. That's fantastic. Father, speaking of Zimbabwe, I believe you said there's a regional dialect that you speak, and you can actually bless us and close us out with the Lord's Prayer. And which language is that again?
It's a dialect of Zulu called Ndebele, and it would be Nkosiga Yibelani, the Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
Yeah. And we pray thee, our Father, instead of Abba, or Daddy, or Baba, or, you know, Father Baba in Ndebele, Baba wetu, osezulwini, alijanise ebiso lako, awu zumbuso wako, intani yake mzima, shemba shabeni, chenga sezulwini. Sipilantla okudla kwetu kusugusonke, usikolele zono zetu, jenga loko latis bukole basanae tina, unga sengani segulingweni, kodwa sisindise bubin. Amen.
Amen.
Well, Father Vincent, wow, we are grateful for you. We are thankful for your yes to the Lord, and what an inspiration you are to us and to many people that are going to hear this beautiful story.
Absolutely. Check Father Vincent out at, where can they find you, Father?
Yeah, there's some beautiful parish and so many parishes I've worked in. St. Michael the Archangel is amazing, growing, and a wonderful parish.
Wonderful. So you can see him at St. Michael the Archangel.
In Woodstock, Georgia.
In Woodstock, Georgia. Potentially at a marriage encounter weekend. And if you're in prison, I hope you're not in prison, you may see him there, though.
He's everywhere.
He's everywhere, yeah. Serving those in need.
Thank you, Father Vincent.
Hey, thank you, guys. Bless you.
I'm Dr. Greg Popchak.
And I'm Lisa Popchak. Coming up at 10 this morning on AM 1160 The Quest. Join us for more to life.
But now let's return to the Morning Quest on your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
Father Reback, parochial vicar at St. Clair's in Acworth. Father, welcome back.
Thanks so much, guys. It is always a pleasure to be here.
I heard you brought something special for us.
I did. I have a book here. It's called 1001 Ways to Be Kind.
Oh, wow. That book too.
Oh well, you're ahead of me then. I thought you guys might profit by this to exercise some acts of kindness.
On this beautiful day of Thanksgiving.
Yeah,
yes,
happy Thanksgiving to everybody too.
Well, I think we might. Yeah, anyway, that book might balance out today's reading. To be honest.
Yeah, when we get to it, absolutely. Well, happy Thanksgiving, and as we read the gospel, just remember. It's Thanksgiving, and having your family around does not indicate that the gospel is being fulfilled in your hearing. So this gospel is from Luke 21. Remember, we're going sort of getting into and closer to Jesus Christ, King of the Universe, and the close of the liturgical year and the beginning of Advent. So the last couple weeks have been a little apocalyptic. This one's no exception. Mm-hmm. So Luke 21, 20 to 28. Jesus said to his disciples, "When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, know that its desolation is at hand. Then those in Judah must flee to the mountains. Let those within the city escape from it, and let those in the countryside not enter the city, for these days are the time of punishment when all the scriptures are fulfilled. Woe to pregnant women and nursing women in those days, for a terrible calamity will come upon the earth and a wrathful judgment upon this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be taken as captives to all the Gentiles, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. There will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, and on the earth nations will be in dismay, perplexed by the roaring of the sea and of the waves. People will die of fright in anticipation of what is coming upon the world, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. But when these signs begin to happen, stand erect and raise your heads, because your redemption is at hand." That is the gospel of the Lord.
Wow.
That is powerful and heavy, I'm sure, especially for new and experienced Christians, and kind of a heavy gospel for Thanksgiving, Father. How do we reconcile that with today's holiday?
Yeah, you know, I, I don't think the church consulted the American civil calendar when she came up with the biblical readings and the lectionary and the reading cycle. But you know what? Truth doesn't contradict truth. And today we celebrate Thanksgiving and we celebrate gratitude and family. And this warning of Jesus is a good one. It's an important one for us and for our families. So all of these things go together. They just might not fit in the most obvious way. So why don't we start unpacking it by talking about gratitude. Of course, the obvious, and probably you heard this or you will hear it if you go to Mass today, your priest will probably say something like, the Eucharist means Thanksgiving. You know, it's kind of an obvious jumping off point, but it's true. And it's not to be overlooked that Jesus, who is our peace, talked about that last week. He is also the reason for our gratitude. If we have a right relationship with Jesus, then everything inside of us is the way it should be. Mm-hmm. Everything is ordered. Our relationships, not only with others, but our relationship within ourselves is well ordered. A lot of people are going to have a hard time today being around all their family because they are interiorly so disordered, mm-hmm. and they are and their relationships with their family have been so disordered by their own interior problems and their family members' own interior problems. And there's sometimes just so much unrest that we miss that Jesus is here and that he wants to come in. He wants to join you guys, your family, for dinner tonight. Like he wants to be in your hearts. He wants to be in your homes. He wants to be in Aunt Ethel's heart and in the, you know, and in grandma's mm-hmm. and in the mother-in-law's heart. He wants to be there too, believe it or not. And he wants to sort of reorder those things so that when all of this calamity comes, because this kind of calamity comes daily for individuals sometimes, mm-hmm. it comes in cycles for nations, but it will come for all of the world at one particular time when Christ is coming back. Mm-hmm. And the gratitude that we have in our hearts is one that when that happens, we can be among those who Jesus says, when it happens, stand erect because your redemption's at hand.
Hmm.
That's so good to hear. And Father, a lot of people, you know, they get concerned about the end times, you know, but after what you just shared, they really shouldn't.
Well, so, I mean, people have a tendency, like, we thrive on sort of drama and the what if, the potentiality of the future. And what Jesus is really trying to get us to see is that no matter what the future holds, we live in the present. Mm-hmm. And we respond to him in the present. There's nothing wrong with preparing for a potential future calamity, right? I mean, some people have a seed vault. Some people, you know, have food stored up in case. I mean, it doesn't take much to disrupt our very delicate system and mm-hmm. get food to grocery stores and things like that. And that's fine. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about this deep fear of, like, a total collapse and struggling and fighting for our lives. Guys, we're talking about heaven here. We're not talking about reestablishing an order in the world when disorder comes. We're talking about salvation. We're talking about a relationship with Jesus. And we really shouldn't be too terribly concerned about what's going on in the world right now because everything's right with my soul in Jesus. So, for example, if Jesus just showed up today, we wouldn't care if we had our food storage system and our water collection system because Jesus is here. It's great, mm-hmm. right? That's what we're really kind of looking forward to. And if a period of suffering comes for us, you know, okay, so great. The church thrives in suffering, right? That's when she really grows. That's when heroism comes out. That's when great virtues manifest themselves. Why are we afraid of a thing just because it'll make us uncomfortable when it'll actually offer an opportunity to become great? Right. Mm-hmm. And this is, people are afraid of that. What they're really afraid of in life is having their 401k or their pension disrupted and have a little suffering in the last days of their lives. They work so hard for their pension. Mm-hmm. And now whoever's in the White House or whoever's in the governorship of the state or whatever our local, that's just going to upset my bubble that I've been trying to create for myself. But you know what? If things collapse, so what? Life carries on. Christianity continues. We're still Christians. And what we do as Christians is we await the coming of Christ, who is already present with us, has been present with us in Christmas, and will come again in glory as the King. And so we really don't have a reason to fear. What we're looking forward to is what everybody else is afraid of. We're looking forward to the dissolution of this world, because that means that Christ is coming to reestablish his reign, and we are really, really excited about that. And that promise is what today we can really, truly be grateful for, that we are okay, that everything is okay, and that it will become great in Christ.
And if our hearts are burdened, if we've got sin in our heart, confession. I mean, that's the best way to be prepared.
Yeah, if you don't want to have to worry about whether or not Jesus is coming in 3 minutes, or he's coming in 3 days, or he's coming in, you know, 3 millennia, you just go to confession.
Be reconciled.
Yeah,
always.
If you're his friend, wouldn't you be like waiting at the door for his arrival?
Mm-hmm.
Like, you know, rather than being afraid that it's going to happen.
Yeah.
You heard it first. Go to confession every day.
Don't go to confession every day.
With Father Reback, he said to find him.
You go to confession. This is an important, because we're going into Advent, right? Mm-hmm. This is actually a really good, we don't have much time left, but thing. Confession, y'all, is not a seasonal sacrament. It's not a thing to do because it's Advent or because it's Lent.
It's not like pumpkin spice.
It is not like the pumpkin spice latte. Confession is a sacrament that is available anytime you are sick, anytime you have sinned and your soul is sick and you need it. Don't wait until one of those seasonal penance services that are just so popular. Go to confession tomorrow. Go to confession this coming Saturday, mm-hmm. because that's when your parish priest has confessions. Go make an appointment, because you've sinned and you need to go to confession, because you don't want to be afraid that Jesus might come tomorrow and I might not be ready.
Amen.
It's just such a wonderful opportunity. And it is, if I can say, it is not a seasonal sacrament. That also means that it's really not a sacrament that you should be using just because it's the first day of the week either, or a first day of the month. Mm-hmm. It's something you use because you're sick and you need healing, mm-hmm. and use it as often as you need to if you're sick. But don't overuse it just because it's a particular season, or a first Saturday, or a first Friday, or a first, you know, cat jumped over the fence and the cow ran home. You know, like, use it when you need it, and don't refrain from using it when you do need it.
Well, Father, I think the takeaway for today is confession.
Amen.
Thank you, Father Reback. We'll see you next week.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
You're listening to The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison.
We are so happy to have Chuck Persner back with us, and he's going to be talking to us about another saint today. Good morning, Chuck.
Good morning, Allison, and good morning, Josh, and happy Thanksgiving to you both.
Happy Thanksgiving.
Happy Thanksgiving to you.
Right. What's on the menu today, Allison?
Well, the menu is I'm serving you up a new nickname.
Oh, okay. Well, first things first.
Chuckleberry Finn.
That seems appropriate on Thanksgiving, right?
Yes, yeah. True.
Because there is huckleberry pie, I think, isn't there?
I think there is. I haven't had it before, but I do believe you're right.
I hope it's not a thing on my table today.
Well, you know what? We're going to be eating turkey, and turkeys are a lot like roosters. Well, they're not really like roosters, but the nearest... I'm going to guess the nearest relative of the turkey is the rooster. Don't take that to the bank. It's definitely wrong. But you know what a rooster says? Chuck-a-doodle-doo.
Oh my God!
It's a good punchline, but I think that's made up. I don't know.
So, Chuck, who do we have today?
Yeah, I think we can call today's segment maybe Forgotten Greatness. Mm-hmm. If we could have a theme, because in Pope St. Nicholas the Great, we have a man who seems to have largely escaped notice over the years. Perhaps haven't been lost in the shadows of Gregory the Great, mm-hmm. and Leo the Great, who we talked about just a few days ago. Actually, his feast day was back on November 10th. But, you know, and Gregory the Great has a feast day on September 3rd, I believe it is. But in my research, that seems to be the prevailing belief by those who study history and the papacy and hagiography, is that in general, St. Nicholas the Great has been largely consumed in the shadows by some of the other great popes of that era.
And can I pop in for 1 second? And so when you initially see this, you might think St. Nicholas, the one that's also resembles Santa Claus to us, but it's not. This is a completely different
saint. It is not. Oh. That's exactly right. We're going to talk about him, in fact, on December 6th. That's mm-hmm. his feast day, St. Nicholas, the great early bishop of our church, who was, of course, the inspiration for Santa Claus and a favorite of mine. And I believe that's going to fall on a first Friday this year as well, and the first Friday of Advent. So that's going to be a pretty nice day in the church, and we'll certainly get to him. There's a lot to talk about St. Nicholas as well. But, you know, as we've said, said before, there's only four popes who have earned the title of the Great. We just mentioned two of them, and of course, St. John Paul the Great in our lifetime. And those three actually have liturgical celebrations. St. Nicholas the Great does not, however. Mm-hmm. And I actually just came across him quite by accident, to be honest with you. He's a guy I've always wanted to research because we've referenced him in prior segments. But his feast day actually falls on November the 13th. So liturgically, that's the day we celebrate St. Francis Xavier Cabrini.
Mm.
So we can't get to everybody.
Correct.
And it just so happens that that's how things fall on the 13th. But he is remembered on November the 13th. As well. And, you know, would unquestionably become one of the most prolific medieval popes in church history. And, you know, I should also point out to our listeners, once again, to Allison's point, this is not Santa Claus.
Correct.
This is a different...
This is not that St. Nicholas.
Yeah. Yeah. So, yeah, he's born to an important father. The defensor Theodore of Rome was his father. And because of his family's fame and their position of influence and authority in society, he obtained a fantastic education and would go on to become known for his benevolence, his knowledge, his piety, eloquence. There were some he said he was a very eloquent young man. It's a word we used to describe Josh from time
Absolutely.
To time here.
Absolutely.
Dashing, I've heard that.
Dashing, yes.
I love it.
Muscular.
Yeah.
Okay, let's continue.
We could literally go on.
Okay, and I'm going to bail on this segment. I'll be in confession. I'll see you guys after.
Yeah, no humility there.
Humble. I don't like to brag, but I'm very humble.
Yes. Nicholas was the 105th pope, served as pontiff between the years 858 AD until his death in 867 AD, a relatively short papacy, really. He's been widely admired for his ability to consolidate the authority of the papacy, which was needed at the time, to influence his marriages between princes and kings throughout Western Europe and to elevate the Catholic Church to a leading position in Western Christendom. He pushed the idea that the pontiff should be the earthly overlord of everyone in Christendom, including royalty, where morals and faith were concerned in particular, which was very important to him.
Well, and you know what? I have here Pope Nicholas the Great would not annul a marriage of the king and his wife, even under the threat of military force. So he took his role as Pope very serious.
Yep, shades of John the Baptist there, right?
Yes, absolutely.
Yeah, you know, the people of Western Europe had become both spiritually and morally exhausted, really, in the political chaos created by the Vikings and the Islamic invasion and the raids. So, you know, the arrival of a supremely confident and knowledgeable pontiff like Nicholas the Great, also known as Nicholas the First, it brought a little bit of certainty and hope and comfort to the commoners and to nobility at a time when it was really needed. And, you know, among the many activities that he pursued as Pope, he did in fact cooperate with the military forces of Western Europe and Louis II, as well as the Byzantine armies to halt the advance of the Muslim assaults. And this was happening in the south of Italy, at least temporarily anyway. And then he improved fortifications of Ostia against additional Muslim incursions in the future. And he was also famous for personally involving himself in the affairs of the state marriages, that, as you said, Allison.
Yes.
I think that's really what he's remembered for.
Well, and one thing that was a common thread throughout his papacy, he tried to spotlight. Well, I don't know if he was trying to spotlight, but sometimes when challenges or, you know, people try to prove their bigger than Christ's church.
Yeah.
You know, it is the role of the Holy Pontiff to step up in certain instances, right? And so he faced significant resistance from European monarchs who resented his insistence on the church's authority over secular powers, right? And his stance placed him in conflict with rulers such as Lothair II and Charles the Bald, which I'd take the Great over the Bald personally. But,
did you say St. Charles the Bald?
Yes. Yeah, no, not St. Charles the Bald.
Not St. Charles the Bald. Charles the Bald.
Yeah, maybe if he was a saint, maybe the patron saint of Rogaine.
Yes, maybe.
A hair club for men.
He was not only the hair club president. He was the client.
Yes.
Or the founder, I should say.
Oh, my goodness. You know, talking about Pope St. Nicholas again the Great, he dispatched a letter to Bulgaria ordering them to burn all the books seized from Islamic forces as they were considered blasphemous and dangerous. I mean, because teachings, people might get those in their hand and...
Yeah, he battled for the sanctity and the truth of the faith.
Yeah.
Also, you know, I think this is interesting. He encouraged fasting not only on Fridays, which a lot of Catholics do, but Wednesday and Friday.
And Monday, Tuesdays, Thursdays.
Saturdays.
Josh is in rare form this Thanksgiving Day.
Well, I'm sorry. I saw the tryptophan from the turkey.
Yeah, after Thanksgiving, I could probably fast for a week, to be honest with you. Yeah.
Wow.
So interestingly, though, the tensions with the Byzantine church during his papacy, I think they really foreshadowed that a schism was on the way as well. And he was, I think, pretty essential in trying to balance those negotiations and those tensions during that time. Again, I don't know what specificity, but it's kind of a tough spot to be in.
Really is. You know, he had a lot on his plate, to use a good Thanksgiving analogy, actually, today, between trying to maintain the sanctity of the faith.
Yes.
All the things going on in the world, as we said, the Muslims, the Vikings, the Western Europe was just exhausted at this point with all of that. And then he had these other issues right within the workings of the church. Mm-hmm. He was a busy man, and you know, he laid the groundwork for us many, many years ago.
Amen, he did.
I think that's pretty cool, the great... Do you think anyone of these popes tried to coin that on themselves? Just want to let you know, you can call me St. Nicholas the Great.
I believe it was given to him. I'm not sure who bestowed that title.
That's the rule. You cannot come up with your own nickname.
I think that's a pretty good rule.
I think that's a pretty...
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
I had a friend who called me one time. He doesn't have a great filter, but he called me and said, hey, I just want to let you know, from here on out... You can call me Tiger. I was like, definitely not doing that, ever.
Yeah, you can't give yourself nicknames.
No way I'm calling another grown man Tiger.
Yeah.
Especially not in public, but...
All right, and on that note, St. Nicholas the Great.
Pray for us.
Hi, I'm Father Don Ricardo. Join me for Christ is the Answer today at noon. But now, let's return to the Morning Quest with Josh and Allison on AM 1160, The Quest.
So good morning, happy Thanksgiving. I'm Dave, along with Josh and Allison, and we are thankful for our school kids, our Catholic school kids.
Yes, we are.
Mm-hmm. We got some great responses. We asked some of the schools and the parishes to just ask the kids some Thanksgiving questions. Mm-hmm. We'd like to share some of these with you right now. This is from Miss Alicia and Miss Nisha, Miss Casey's, Mr. Brian, and Mr. Thomas, the second and third grade classes from Holy Family Parish. Sean writes, I am thankful for my parents because they take care of me and do fun stuff and pay for this house.
Nice.
Oh, that's nice.
Things
that
to
is.
Be thankful
I'm glad
for.
They pay for the house. I'd be, hope he's not paying rent. 8 years old.
Ophelia says, I am thankful for my parents because they love me. And then Ophelia, look at that nice artwork on the bottom there.
Beautiful.
The
fish.
It's a fish and
little
a
family.
Cat.
I'm assuming that's Ophelia's family right there.
I'm sure it is.
I would assume so.
Beautiful.
Tiffany says, I'm thankful for my heart.
Oh,
how about
look
that?
At that. How beautiful that these kids are.
Well, I think we got a doctor on our hands.
It's a cardiologist, absolutely. Yeah. I'll say good morning to Sullivan in third grade, and also looking forward to going in the pool and shooting a fake turkey.
Ooh.
I think I'm reading this right. It's hard to read the writing, but that's Mary. In third grade. Thank you very much. And last one here is from Edward. He didn't write anything, but he did some artwork, and I kind of like it. It's kind of an abstract.
Even, that is very abstract.
Nice.
I'm not even sure, but props to you,
Edward. I think
Edward.
It's a turkey and a family.
Cool. It'll sell for $1 million in New York City.
What do you got there, Josh?
Well, what do I have? Okay, here is one, and this is, why are you thankful for your parents? They always try their best to give me what I want, and gives me everything I need for brining me into this world. I think they mean bringing.
Yes.
Is it brining? Isn't that you brown something?
It's a salt solution.
Mm-hmm.
As a brine.
Hope they didn't brine him. I hope they brought him into this world. Okay. So they take care of me when I was a baby, and now I've grown up, and they serve food so I don't go hungry.
Aww.
This is from St. Michael the Archangel's second year Eucharist class, 7-year-old children. Oh, catechists, Marianelle Lewis and Laura Rivera. Okay. What is something your family does on Thanksgiving? Pray and eat. Hey, I'm glad they got that order right. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Go to my cousin's house and eat there. All right.
Yeah, eat their food.
And I always celebrate family and friends, and we play games like we are a family. What are you grateful for or thankful for? My family and how I have grown as a person. Look at that, a little self-reflection. That's a very wise...
It is, especially from such a young kid.
Second year, yeah, seven-year-old. Okay, I'm thankful for my family, my friends, and the church. You know what? Hey, if we could keep it that simple, I think we would have attitudes of gratitude as well.
Absolutely. Allison, what do you have?
Yep, I have Roberto. He is in Miss Lynn's and Miss Maria and Miss Sylvia's second and third grade class at Holy Family. He is thankful for his babysitters. So that's very nice.
Yeah.
Nice.
Wonderful. And he is always excited to eat as a family.
I bet his parents are thankful for the babysitters, too.
I bet they are. I bet they are. Babysitters, they can be amazing.
Good ones, yeah.
Super duper helpful. Mm-hmm. Yes, yes. And he was saying that they're having turkey and chicken, and he's talking about he's happy because they're always there for him. So that is super sweet. The teachers, Miss Carly, Miss Elizabeth, Miss Alaronda, and Miss, I think, Davis, they are at Holy Family, the second and third grade classes. And truly, a lot of those students are saying that they are thankful for their teachers. So great job out there.
Yeah.
Teachers, for setting the example, that your students absolutely love you. St. Michael the Archangel in Woodstock, Miss Crystal and Miss Patty's third grade class. What are you thankful for? Why are you thankful for your parents? Because they take good care of me. They take good care of... Wow, me again.
Sometimes it's such a big deal, you got to say it twice.
That's right.
No, I love this, Siri. They give me food and water. I mean, look at that. I just love hearing the basics, right? I mean, yeah. It just shows you it's not some extravagant games or this and that.
We take it for granted, and the kids are appreciating it. That's
awesome. How much we can learn from these little ones. What are you thankful for? Same class. I am thankful for my family, softball, and my coaches, my dad, and my mom and dad and family. And then lastly, what is something your family always does on Thanksgiving? We buy a 10-pound turkey, and we pray how thankful we are. So that's marvelous.
That's awesome. Well, thanks a lot to all the schools, the teachers, and the instructors, and everybody that helped out with this project. It was a lot of fun.
Can I say one more?
One more. You got one more?
I do. I have one more.
What is it?
Okay. So Liam is at the second and third grade class at Holy Family Parish. He is thankful for his brother and his grandmother, and he's grateful that they get to read the Bible. And also, this is super sweet. He's grateful that, you know, I guess it is maybe family, tell him memories of his grandmother that passed away. So, again,
wow.
How much we can learn from these children, right?
Mm-hmm.
And thank you to all the kids as well for all their wonderful blessings that they shared with us from Miss Magdalena and Miss Sandra's kindergarten and first grade class of Holy Family.
And a big thank you to the teachers who are pouring out their hearts and souls to really share the good news informing these heroic kids so they can really, yeah, step into this world and share God's goodness.
Dr. Ray Guarendi here. Coming up at 1 this afternoon on AM 1160 The Quest. Join me for The Doctor Is In. But now, it's back to the Morning Quest on your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
Well, we're back, everybody. We got a great game of Thanksgiving trivia for you.
Is it a game?
No, it's more than a game.
It's an adventure.
It's an adventure. We're actually playing for money in the studio right now. Big bucks, right?
Oh, my. You guys are so silly. Okay, I found an article. It's 50 fun facts you didn't know about Thanksgiving on the Pioneer Woman's website. So
what are some of these fun facts?
Oh, let's see if you all know them. I have a feeling you might know some of them. How about how many guests do those hosting Thanksgiving dinner usually have on average?
I'm going to say 10.
I'm going to say 11.
Good job, Josh.
She told you before we went on.
She did tell me. I've said to you, this is why she will never host Who Wants to Be a Millionaire.
I know. I made the mistake of getting excited about these questions, and I shared them with my friends here beforehand.
Well, now, did not make this a total downer. She didn't share all of them. She did share two of them.
Oh, yeah.
So hopefully she will not ask me one that she shared.
Well, I'm wondering, of these 11 people, though, how many of them have to sit at the kids' table?
Huh.
You know, the average you probably have seating for what, six or eight people?
Maybe eight at the main table.
So at least three are at the kids' table.
Oh, I remember those days at the kids' table.
Do you still have to sit at the kids' table, Josh?
I had a demotion recently, so I was an adult. They had me join the conversation. It was like Survivor got voted off the island. I am back at the kids. Actually, I'm actually just valeting cars this year.
Well, good.
Look at that.
Working on tips.
Yes.
Okay, what about this one? When did a Charlie Brown Thanksgiving premiere?
66?
81.
No,
1973. Oh, wow. Okay.
Kind of in between.
Yeah.
Oh, this is a good one that I did not share with you all yet. How much glitter is typically used during the Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade? It's in pounds.
In pounds?
I'm going to say
2,000.
Yeah, I was going to say a ton.
Lower.
Half a ton.
300 pounds.
Oh, okay.
Wow.
Yeah.
That parade, too, I don't know if you've seen it lately. When I was a kid, it was like a magical thing.
Yes.
And I watched it, was it last year maybe? And there's like all these, maybe it's because I'm old, but it's all these acts that I've never heard of.
I know, I agree. And it's very like, different now.
Really?
In my eyes.
This is what is entertainment today, huh?
Yes, no, it is. And let me see here. Oh, this is a good one. And you answered it right, Dave, but I wonder if everybody else is going to know. They probably will. Which tradition brings good luck at Thanksgiving?
Well, Josh? I just guessed.
Yeah, well, Josh, what do you think?
What tradition?
Yeah, what tradition brings good luck at Thanksgiving?
I'm going to take a wild guess. Is it breaking the wishbone?
Good job.
Oh, wait. Maybe I had an anonymous source before this episode started rolling.
She asked us before we started recording this, and
I didn't know it. You knew it, Dave.
I didn't know it. I just guessed.
You didn't know this?
I just guessed.
What? Okay. I guess I've known this for years. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. What about this one? What is the longest amount of time you can leave a cooked turkey sitting out of the fridge?
And you mean and eat it and not get sick?
I'm hoping. I mean, sadly, I think ours has been out many more hours than this. But what do you think?
Three hours.
How long we actually leave it out is opposed to what your answer is. It's two different things.
Correct. At least it is for us.
I'm going to say a half hour is what that says.
2 hours.
Oh, 2 hours.
Okay. 2 hours. But sometimes, you know, when we're talking, it kind of sits out. So it says 2 hours here.
Did you know that the turkey narrowly avoided being the national bird of the United States of America?
I didn't know that. Ben Franklin wanted it to be the national bird.
Yeah, he thought it was a more respectable bird than the bald eagle.
Oh.
But see, that wouldn't be good because then it would be illegal to eat them, to shoot them, and, you know.
For the eagle?
Can you imagine everything? So you're going to be having bald eagle as the centerpiece. That would be a much harder catch, I would say that.
Okay, according to the poll, what Thanksgiving side dish is the least popular among Americans?
Cranberry sauce.
No. Josh?
The least popular?
The least popular.
Broccoli.
Green bean casserole.
Oh.
Can you just, who does that? Who brings that to the party?
Every Thanksgiving needs a green bean casserole, doesn't it?
I had it one time in my life. That's not
really
something that we would have green beans, but we didn't necessarily have the casserole.
You know what I think is exciting? If somebody can pull off a healthy sweet potato casserole.
Josh,
I found a recipe on ChatGPT. You can do a paleo. You can do a paleo sweet potato casserole.
Mm-hmm. Well, give it a shot. See how it is.
Okay.
Let me know.
One more, and I think you know this, Dave, but I did not know this. Which state produces the most turkeys, Josh?
State?
Yeah, in the U.S.
Alabama.
Minnesota.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that amazing? Mm-hmm. So there you go.
Land of 10,000 lakes. Anyway, we got to wrap it up here. Happy Thanksgiving to everybody. And we are all very thankful for all our listeners.
Yes.
We are thankful. And thank you for making this new show so special to all of us. It's only possible because you guys are a part of it.
Have a great day.